We are in the book of Ephesians, so if you want to turn there, we will be looking this week in chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. And if you've been following along, you know this. If you haven't been with us, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, I don't know, the last several months. And Ephesians, it's a beautiful letter that Paul writes to really not only the church in Ephesus, but to a number of churches in that area and to us today, that everything that Paul is talking about, while our cultures look a little bit different than they did 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, there is much overlap between the Ephesian culture and our culture today. So these things that Paul has written 2,000 years ago almost are just as applicable to us today. And so what we've been looking at is in the first half of the book of Ephesians, it's very heavy on this is who God is, this is what God has done for us through Jesus, that the Lord has predestined us before the foundation of the world to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. That He has done that not through, as we just talked from that psalm, not through anything that we can do to earn our salvation, but simply through His grace. That as a gift to us, knowing that we cannot earn His favor, He has extended it anyway. And He hasn't done that just, you know, flippantly. He has done that because His Son, Jesus Christ, did fulfill the law. His Son, Jesus Christ, perfectly kept all of God's righteous and holy standards. And He looked at Christ's righteousness and said, I will put that on you through faith. To the one who calls out to Christ for salvation, God says, you're raised together with Him. That chapter 2 says, we were formerly dead in our trespasses and sins. We were destined for wrath, but by God's grace, He made us alive together with Christ. That when Christ was raised from the dead 3 days after the cross, we can be raised with Him too. That He breathes new life into our souls, makes us alive together with Christ, and seats us in the heavenly places with Him. That He has looked at us and said, no longer are you sinners. You are made whole. You are made alive. You are made righteous because of the finished work of Jesus. And so the first three chapters are very heavy in that foundational doctrine for how do we know God? How can we be saved? Not only that, but in chapters 2 and 3, Paul talks about how the church is this new type of being. It's no longer just Israel is the people of God. The Gentile Christians don't have to join Israel. We don't have to follow the laws of Israel to be circumcised like Israel, but we are joined together as a new person. One new man in Christ, made alive through His grace. And there's this beautiful picture of unity that people from all walks of life, Jews and Gentiles, different skin colors, different races, different economic backgrounds. We'll see next week that the gospel brings in both slaves and masters, that everything that God is doing through Christ is to reconcile the world together, that He is making the people of God a new creation. And so Paul has talked much about that in chapters 2 and 3. And then we transitioned, once we got into chapter 4, we transitioned from the foundational theology to who we are into, all right, now how does this play out in our lives? Based on this, because we are raised in Christ, because we are made alive, because we are saved by grace, how do we live? And so we've seen commands like walk in love. Don't be angry, or be angry and don't sin. Put away falsehood. That we saw in chapter 4, he was talking about how every person in the church is equipped to do the work of the ministry. That ministry is not reserved for pastors and missionaries and evangelists. Their job is really to equip the rest of you to do the work of the ministry. That as you go home to your families who don't know the Lord, that you share the gospel with them. As you go to work where people don't know the Lord, that you share the gospel with them. And ultimately, though, that within this church body, we build one another up. We encourage one another. We put away falsehood. We don't speak corrupting words, but we speak that which is good for the building up. We are not given over to drunkenness, but we are controlled by the Spirit. We are filled by the Spirit. And then last week, we looked at how that begins to play out in the family life. But last week we looked at the way that chapter 5:21 ends is that we are told in the church to, through God's Spirit, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then last week we looked at how that submission to one another plays out in the marriage. That wives submit to their husbands through respecting them, and husbands submit to their wives through loving them sacrificially as Christ loved the church. And so that was through the end of chapter 5, and then today we are still looking at this Spirit-filled life, how the gospel impacts the family. And so today we're just looking at a few verses. We'll be in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, but we're looking at how does the gospel play out in the family? How do parents and children relate to one another through the life that Christ gives in the gospel? And again, this goes back to chapter 5, verse 21, that we are told in the church, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is really an outworking of that. As we are saved by Christ, as we are controlled by His Spirit, built up by the church, how does the gospel affect the way that you live in your family? So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will look at this passage. Father, once more, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that you have given to us, for this letter that has been preserved for almost 2,000 years, that we can look and we can know who you are. We can know how we come to salvation through Christ. Lord, we thank you for the grace that is on display in the cross and the death and resurrection of Christ. We thank you that you have made that life available to each one of us through faith. Lord, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your grace. We thank you for this word that the gospel has implications to every part of our lives. Lord, help us to be made more like you day by day, that we would build one another up in this church body, that we would encourage one another, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us in righteousness before you. We thank you for this time, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as we look at family in the gospel, as we look at the implications for the household, first we see children obey your parents. So children and teenagers, right now I am primarily talking to you. This is for all of us. But it's not very often that I get to address the children directly. But I want you to listen up. I know I'm going to try to do this well, but children, Paul is talking to you. He's talking not just to the adults, that the Christian life is not just for those who, once you turn 18, then you have to really take your faith seriously. The gospel is for everybody. We got to celebrate last week, Emma. Emma, you're what, 9 years old, something like that, 10? We got to celebrate a 10-year-old committing and proclaiming that she is following Jesus, that the gospel is for everybody. And so children, as you think about Jesus, as you think about walking with Jesus, what Paul says to you is obey your parents. It's simple enough, right? Just do what they say. It should be simple, but that's not always the case. I know children, sometimes it's hard to obey your parents. Parents, you're probably saying yes, they never listen. That talk to them, please, get it through to them. But as simple as that, children, obey your parents. There is that level of it, just do what they say. You know, your parent tells you to clean your room, clean your room. Your parent tells you to do your homework, do your homework. Your parent tells you to turn off the TV, turn off the video games, whatever, listen to them. Do the dishes. Obey them. Children, obey your parents. But that's one layer of it. You know that you should listen. You know that you should obey. But it's not just obeying. It's not just doing what they say to you. I think this especially is something a lot of teenagers maybe struggle with. It's not just that you do what you're doing or told to do, but how you do it matters too. That obedience is not just, you know, yes, okay, I will take out the trash. It's doing that without rolling your eyes. Doing that without saying, ugh, can't my brother do that? Or, you know, I'll get to it later. Or saying, yeah, I'll do that, and just continuing to play on your phone or watch your show or whatever. That it's not only doing what they say, but how do you do it? Do you do it with a joyful heart? Do you say, man, I'm so glad that God has given me parents. I want to obey them. I want to do what they say because I know they're not trying to be cruel to me. I know they're looking out for my best interests. So children, teenagers, obey your parents. Obey your parents, what does Paul say? In the Lord. That this obedience, just as last week we saw wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, here we see children obey your parents in the Lord. That the way that God has structured the family is that when you obey your parents, essentially you're obeying Christ. And if you are going to obey Christ, you need to obey your parents. That it's one and the same. To obey your parents is to obey the Lord, and to obey the Lord is to obey your parents. And we'll get to, in a few moments, that is 99% of the time true. There is occasionally an exception, which we'll get to. But for the most part, for you whose parents are seeking the Lord, you're sitting here in church today, your parents probably want what's best for you. Obey them. Obey them as if you were obeying the Lord Himself, because you are. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I think we could say it's generally agreed on in society that it is good for children to obey your parents. Even in the unbelieving world, parents typically want their children to obey. There are books about this, there are classes about this, all sorts of things that most parents want their children to obey them. Generally in society, we agree that this is right, but it's more than that. That in God's eyes, that is right. It is just. It's righteous. That the way that God has designed the world is for children to obey your parents. Because ideally, your parents are looking out for you. Most of the time, again, not always the case, most of the time when your parents tell you to do something, it's not because they're being cruel. Sometimes that happens. And that's sad, and it's tragic. But most of the time, just obey your parents. So we'll come back to that. But that's the general command. Obey your parents in the Lord. That is right. But then we see this broader commandment as we keep reading in verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So maybe this sounds familiar to you. If it does, that's probably because it's one of the Ten Commandments. And so this, honor your father and mother, when Paul, he's teaching, obey your parents. But again, obedience is not just doing what they tell you to. It's doing it with the right attitude. And I think that's where honor comes in. That to honor is not just to obey, but to honor your parents is to think well of them. It's to speak well of them, to speak well to them. That when your parents tell you to do something, if you say, why, or whatever, that's not honoring your parents. To honor your parents is to show them that you care about them. To show them that you believe that they love you. That you believe that they want what's best for you, and that you love them too. So Paul, he's quoting, though, from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And we really see the same command in Deuteronomy 5:16, but this is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you in the Lord. So this is for all of you, not just for children, that we can honor our parents no matter how old we are. We should honor our parents no matter how old we are, and we'll get there. But this command, it's found in the Old Testament law and the Ten Commandments, which are the basically the summary of all of what God says. If you follow the Ten Commandments, if you study the Ten Commandments, you have a pretty good idea of the way that God created the world to work. That again, though, I think it's important that we talk about this. We were just talking as we were summarizing the book of Ephesians that we are not saved by our works. We are not saved by following the Ten Commandments. We are not saved by doing enough good things and not doing enough bad things. We are saved because Jesus did that. So it's important to note that when we are talking about theology, when we are talking about salvation, we relate to the law a little bit differently than Israel did. So Paul, he's quoting something from the Old Testament. He's quoting God's covenant with Israel. It still is good for us to listen to that, but we relate to it a little bit differently. He talks in Galatians about how we are set free from the law. That we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And we have freedom to walk in Christ. So we are not bound to the law in the way that Israel was. But that doesn't mean that it's not important. That doesn't mean that it doesn't guide us for the way that we should live. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus kept all of God's laws, even when we can't. He has given us grace to live in, but it shows God's heart that God is not just writing laws for the sake of writing laws, that he has a reason that he's saying, this is what you should do. And most of the time, there are some laws that are just to set Israel apart. But there are other laws that this is just where human flourishing is. That when children go about disobeying their parents, that does not lead to life. That usually ends badly for the children and the parents and a whole number of other people. So what God gives in this law is good to follow because that is how the way of life has order. That's how things go well. So while we are not saved by following this, it's still good to follow this. Jesus has fulfilled it, but we still can learn how God wants us to live. Not only that, though, I think it's important for us to note that even for Israel, the law was never the way that they were saved. If you've, on Wednesday nights, we have been going through Deuteronomy in our Bible study and prayer meeting. And in Deuteronomy, we've been looking, and we've talked about this several times, that the law of God, the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, that was never given for the people of Israel to be saved. That the people of Israel were always and forever saved by faith in who God is. We see in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed God, or he put his faith in God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. That Israel was never saved by following the law. They were always saved by believing that God was faithful, by believing that God would take care of them, that God would send the Savior that he promised. And so when we look at the law, we have to remember that as well, that the law was given to Israel not for salvation, but for blessing. That God has made this covenant with his people and said, I will give you this land, the land that we generally know today as Israel. He has given them that promised land, and he says, when you come into the land, if you fulfill these commands, if you obey this word, if you worship me alone and not the gods of the nations around you, if you obey this command, if you keep this covenant, you will be blessed. You won't have poor in your land. You won't have famine or drought. I will take care of you. I'll give you everything that you could possibly need. That the law was this means of blessing in the land. And so we need to keep that in mind as we move on through this verse. That the law for Israel, again, never about salvation. It was always about blessing in the promised land. They have always been saved by faith, just as we are. But we see here, as Paul is quoting this verse, he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And so there's a lot of debate about that. What is the promise? How does he say this is the first command? This is not the, some people say, well, this is the first command a person would learn, that, you know, you should honor your father and mother. Maybe. Probably a good Jewish family, though, would first teach your children to trust the Lord, that you should have no other gods before him. But I think as you read through the Ten Commandments, this is the first command with a specific promise attached to it. That when we see in the first or second command, there's a general promise of God will show mercy to those who obey the commandments. But this is the first specific command with a specific promise that Moses says, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Again, that's where that promise of blessing in the land comes. For Israel, the application or the promise was obey your parents, live a long life in the land, in the promised land that God has promised to Israel. For us, we don't get that promise. We don't get to say, you know, I honored my parents. Why don't I have a house in Israel? Why am I not living in Jerusalem? Why am I not living a long and a fruitful life? And I think that some Bible translations will actually translate this in Ephesians as you may live long on the earth. I think for the context that Paul is writing in, that's probably a more accurate translation. That you're not living long in the promised land, you're living long on the earth, wherever you are. Remember, Paul is writing to Ephesus, which is in western Turkey today. So he's not writing to Jewish people in the land of Israel. He's saying, honor your parents and God will take care of you. But it's also important to know this is a general promise. Kind of like Proverbs. When you read through the book of Proverbs, there are a lot of these statements that are general descriptions of the way the world works. You know, if you train up a child in the way that he goes, he will not direct from, or I'm butchering that, but you know what I'm saying. Train up a child in the way that goes, and he won't depart from that in his, as an adult. That is often true, but not always true. That here, I think what Paul is saying is not, you can count on this as a formula that if you honor your parents, you will live long. That's just sadly not the way that the world works. This is a world that is cursed by sin. This is a world where people do sadly die young. That we know that this is not always true, but this is general wisdom. This ideal blessing, honor your parents and God will take care of you. Sometimes that taking care of you part looks differently than we hope it does. But honor your parents and you will honor the Lord. This is the first commandment with promise in verse 3, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. That as we honor our parents, we can say, Lord, I've done what I can. And I trust that you take care of me. That might look like a long life. That might not. But we can trust that either one of those, God is good. God will take care of us. And what we believe is, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so even if the life is not long, if we have trusted God, if we had honored our parents and obeyed our parents as in the Lord, then whatever outcome, it will be good. God will take care of us, or God will take us to Him. But again, this command is not just for children. Honor your parents is something that we do throughout our whole life. From whether you're 10 years old, whether you're 70 years old, you can honor your parents. That to honor your parents, again, is, you know, in the Hebrew and the Greek words, they really have this idea of weight or value. It's to treat your parents as valuable. That you're thankful to the Lord for the parents that He's given you, that they're taking care of you, providing for you, that you're respecting them, that you're speaking well to them, kindly to them, that, you know, maybe you obey them before they even ask you, that you know the trash can's getting full, and so you say, you know what, my parents have had a long day, I'll just take out the trash now. The dishes are dirty on the counter, and you say, you know what, I hate doing dishes, but I know my parents do too, so I will do the dishes, and I want to honor them in that way. Kids, you may or may not know this, but next Sunday is Father's Day. So this is a good opportunity for you to think about honoring your father. How can you this week do things to honor your father, to show him that you care about him, to show your mom that you care about her? So this is something for kids, but also for adults. We see in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees because they have failed to do this. So in Mark chapter 7, 10 to 13, we see Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." So Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, he says, you have found all of these loopholes to get out of honoring your parents. Not only that, but you're teaching other people how to get out of honoring your parents. And he condemns them for that. So this command, honor your father and mother, it's not just for kids. It comes in this section following children obey your parents, but this is something that we all have to do. It's not always easy. Our parents don't always really deserve honor or earn honor. The way that some parents treat their children is horrifying. And maybe you're in one of those situations. Maybe your parents have done unspeakable things to you. But know that God is ultimately your father. We see throughout the book of Ephesians, again, in chapter 1, we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. In chapter 5, we see, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So you might be sitting here and your parents maybe did unspeakable things to you. Maybe you don't even know your parents. You don't know your father You don't know your mother. You were just abandoned or thrown into the system or whatever. Some of you, it is really hard to honor your parents because they have not made that easy. And we mourn with you for that. We weep with you for that. And I think that is an invitation, though, to rely on God as your father. To say, Lord, while my earthly father failed me, you never will. But even in that, say, Lord, help me to know how to honor my father. It's really hard, and I don't know how to do that. But help me to know what ways I can do that. Maybe that's just through praying for them. Praying that the Lord will get a hold of their life and change them. That just as the grace of God has changed our hearts, the grace of God can get a hold of them too. So maybe to honor your father and your mother is to pray for them, to share the gospel with them, to do what it takes so that they know that God can be their father too. Sometimes to honor your parents is to hand them over to the law and say, you have done something that is illegal. There is accountability for that. But generally speaking, outside of those extreme situations, outside of the situations where maybe your parents are telling you to do something illegal or to do something that is against what God has said. Obviously, don't obey your parents if they're contradicting God's word. But outside of that, in normal situations, obey your parents. Honor them. Sometimes that looks like just trusting that they know better than us. You know, as I look in my own life, I have a habit of thinking I know best, and I think that's a general human problem, that we often, especially in our teenage and young adult years, we like to think, my dad's an old man, he doesn't know what he's talking about. My mom, she grew up in a different time, I'm not going to listen to her. This is a silly example, I guess, but a couple years ago, my sister got married, and I was asked to help make centerpieces for her wedding. And those centerpieces for her wedding, it was supposed to be this really cool, just board with a bunch of like test tubes in it as flower vases. And so my dad and I, we were talking about this, and I had my idea of how this should go, and I thought it would look really nice, my idea. My dad said, hey, you might want to reconsider this. I don't think that's going to be very stable. It's, you know, like a 2-foot-long board, not very wide. You have flowers on top of that. He said, it's not going to be very stable. It's going to be outside. It'll be windy. And I said, no, it'll be okay. I took a hairdryer to it, and it didn't blow over with the hairdryer. I think it'll be fine. And so we made these centerpieces. They looked really nice, but this was an outdoor reception at the top of a mountain in Pennsylvania, and my dad was right. That the wind blew these things over, and so at all of the tables, the whole reception, we are picking up the centerpieces. There's water all over the tablecloths. Some people just took them and put them on the floor and we're done with them. And so in that time, I thought, you know, I'm smart. I graduated from seminary. I have a master's degree. I know all of this stuff. I'm not going to listen to my dad's advice. And I regret that. It ruined those centerpieces. All of that money wasted because they were just falling all over the place. So kids, teenagers, adults, your parents know what they're talking about oftentimes. They're not always right. They are fallen people. They are sinful. They don't always know what they're talking about, but honor them by trusting them. Honor them by saying, you know what, unless this is clearly wrong, you probably know what you're talking about. Obey them. Speak well to them. Speak well about them when you are able to. Speak the truth to them. That we are called to speak the truth in love. We're not called to lie about our parents, but even in their shortcomings, we don't have to go and broadcast that to the world. There are ways to do that well. Honor your parents. There's blessing that comes from that. But again, that only extends as far as they do not contradict God's word. First and foremost, God is our Father. And our allegiance is first to Him. And He will never fail us. He will never forsake us. There might be times we don't understand what He's doing. There might be times where it feels like He's left us, as we've seen recently in the Psalms we've been reading. But He is with us. He gave His own Son so that we can be adopted into His family. Trust Him and praise Him for that, first and foremost. Children, obey your parents. But secondly, parents, model Christ-like. That just as last week we talked wives and husbands, there is this authority structure, but husbands are not given permission to abuse their wives. Parents are to use their authority to bless their children, not to abuse them, not to rule them with an iron fist, but to raise them up in Christ-likeness. And you start that by you yourself modeling Christ-likeness. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So children are to obey, children are to obey their parents, but parents, you are to treat your children well. So we see first this prohibition, fathers, and we would say fathers and mothers, that he addresses fathers, I think, because in this culture, fathers really had all of the say. That fathers were the ones who were, they had the most authority and they were the most likely to abuse that authority. But in our culture today, it's a little bit different than that, but both parents can be involved in that authority structure. And so this command is not just to fathers. Mothers, you're not off the hook. This is parents. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't treat your children poorly. There's only so far we can take this. There are obviously limits on this. Sometimes you do everything right and your children get angry. That's not on you. That is just children. That children don't like to be told what rules are. Children don't like to clean their rooms. They don't like to clean the dishes. So your children, they may get angry, even when you do everything right. But the command here is don't unnecessarily provoke your children. Don't abuse them. Don't rule them with an iron fist. Don't say my way or the highway, that type of stuff. I mean, obviously you have to do that. That there is discipline that is needed. You know, we see in Scripture that when there is not discipline, that we wander to destruction. Even God disciplines us. But do not provoke your children unnecessarily. It's easy to know the buttons that we push and say, you know what, you really annoyed me. I'm going to push that button. I'm going to say this thing that I don't need to say, but I just want you to feel what you did to me. I want you to feel the pain that you caused me, so all of that. And, you know, I'm standing here, I know that I'm not a parent, so I know I don't have the practical experience of this, but don't provoke your children unnecessarily. Don't yell at your children when you don't need to. Don't lash out at them in anger. When you punish them, when you discipline them, make sure that comes from a place of goodwill, of Christ-likeness. Not out of just, you know, you lost your temper and so you took it out on them. I know we all struggle with this. Whether you're a parent or not a parent, we all have tempers. But just as in chapter 4 we see be angry and do not sin, that applies to parenting as well. Do not provoke your children to anger, but what do you do instead? Instead of that, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That your job as a parent is to teach your kids about who God is. Your job as a parent is to show them how they can be saved by God. Your job as a parent is to show them how they can live lives of faithfulness themselves. Don't provoke them to anger, but train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This reminds me of in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that Moses tells the people of Israel, this is the commands of God, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. At any moment of any day, be ready to teach your kids about who God is. Be ready to teach your kids how they can walk faithfully with God. Maybe that looks like having devotions with your children before bedtime or after dinner or whatever that is. Maybe that looks like listening to the Bible in the car or talking about it, showing them Christian videos teaching the Bible, whatever it is, that it can look different ways for different families, but your job as a parent, father or mother, your job is to teach your kids who God is. Your job is to teach your kids who Jesus is and how they can know Him. And I think, though, there are some pitfalls to watch out for in this, that parents, teach your kids who God is, but don't idolize your family. It can be very tempting in our culture that we structure our culture, we structure our lives around the kids, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. There's a lot of beauty in that, but I think it can be very easy for the family unit to morph from a tool for ministry and the gift that God has given you into an idol. That if you look at your life and everything about your life is centered around your kids and what they want or what they need, all of that stuff, you know, you're to take care of your kids. But if you're putting so much into your family unit that you're then abandoning the call of ministry, abandoning the fellowship of the church, abandoning even your own personal walk with God, if everything is focused on the kids and nothing is focused about who Christ is, then you're missing the mark. That to train your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is to teach them that everything we have is given by God for the ministry of the gospel. Your family as well. So parents, don't idolize your family unit. Take care of it. Invest in it. Prioritize it. But do not let it become a higher priority than the call of the gospel of Christ. Do not let it overshadow the church and the fellowship that can be found there. That we are called to as a family, serve in the gospel ministry. Again, in chapter 4, we see that all Christians are to be practicing in the ministry of the gospel. That the pastors and missionaries and evangelists, they're given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That applies to families as well, to children and parents alike. So beware of that. Be careful of that. Ask the Lord to help you keep Him first above all else, as you then teach your kids to do the same. And then again, just, you know, some of you may be sitting here and you've watched your children turn from the faith. You raised them in the way they should go and they wandered away. And your heart is breaking for that. Continue to pray for them. Don't give up on them. Love them as best as you can. Continue to hold up the gospel of Jesus to them and pray that their hearts would be open. Continue to model Christ-likeness, even when it's hard. And then, church as a whole. Some of you are sitting here and your kids have left and they're doing great, they're doing their own thing. Some of you are sitting here, maybe you don't have kids, or you're close with families who need help. As a church, how can we help parents? How can we care for the parents and care for their kids as well? Just, you know, we have a meeting after church today for VBS and Kids Zone. Maybe you start by saying, you know what, there are a whole bunch of kids that are going to be gathered this week or in a couple of weeks. I want to help take care of them. I want to show the love of Christ to them. We gather together as a church body. You know, the saying, it takes a village to raise a kid, is very true, I hear. That we are in this together. Obviously, we can't step on one another's toes in that, but we are in this as a family together to walk in this discipline and instruction of the Lord. So maybe volunteering with Kids Zone or VBS or in the children's ministry, maybe some of you have maybe had a burden to foster or to adopt, maybe to volunteer at the community center in the town that you live in to take care of kids after school. Maybe you're doing that in your jobs. If you're teaching at a school, you're caring for the kids around you. As you volunteer here in the church, you have that opportunity. It's such a blessing to see the number of kids that we have running around this church. How can we as a church partner together with parents in that? And it's going to look different for every single one of you. But we are all called to this ministry. That either we care for the kids or we care for the parents, but we should be caring for somebody. So as we close, children, obey your parents. And parents, model Christ-likeness for your children. But in all things, let every single one of us, whether you are a parent, whether you're a child, whether you're somebody other than that, you have your Heavenly Father. We're called to imitate Him. We're called to trust Him, to obey Him, and to tell others about Him. Let that drive what we do in obeying our parents or in parenting our children. The beauty of the gospel is that it impacts every single one of us. There's not one of us that can't be reached. There's not one of us that doesn't need it. The gospel is for all of us. The grace of Christ, the adoption by God the Father, is available through faith in Christ. Let us all cling to that and seek to use our families for the gospel. Would you please pray with me? Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the grace of Christ. Thank you that you have adopted us as your children through his obedience, through his death, through his resurrection. You have given us your Spirit to guide us into Christ-likeness. Lord, I pray that you would help us in any part of our lives to exemplify the gospel. Lord, as we obey and honor our parents, we do that to your glory. As our congregation parents their children, Lord, would they do that through your Spirit to your glory? That they would model Christ-likeness, that they would bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord through your Spirit, not in their own strength, not out of anything other than the grace of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the gift of family. We thank you that you have brought us into yours. Help us to walk faithfully in that day after day. Lord, I pray for these ministries that we are doing in the community in a couple weeks where we get to interact with kids from all over the place. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love them well, that you would help us to share the gospel faithfully with them, and that they might come to know you through those ministries. We pray that you would be honored and glorified through this church as we seek to serve you in every aspect of our lives. We love you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.